In heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this morning once again for your grace and for what we have 2 days ago, Lord, 2 nights ago, in the Good Friday evening, Lord. We are thankful, Father, that we could gather together,
yes, Lord,
to wash feet and to break the bread of life. We thank you, Father, for your grace, and we are glad to be here this morning again. As we approach thy will, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now we are going to look into chapter 17 of Revelation today. And I want to finish this whole of Revelation chapter 17. Now, Revelation chapter 17, you know, you read again, once again, you read about the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And I just want to let you know, to go back or have a replay. It's Revelation 17 is just like, almost like a replay of what you see in Revelation chapter 12. Alright? And also chapter 13 of Revelation. And I want to just bring a recap so that you understand the difference between what you read over in chapter 12, 13, and also in chapter 17. Because a lot of people are really lost. Alright, in the transition of trying to understand about this vision of John in chapter 17. So we are here at the chapter 17 and we want to look at the true cause, alright, of this beast behavior. But going back to chapter 12, we see in chapter 12 where John had these visions of a great dragon that has 7 heads. And 10 horns. And on the head of this beast, a crown. Alright? So, we know that this vision being a vision, where John saw of this great dragon in the heaven, facing this woman. So we understand that this is the spirit of Satan, denoting the spirit of Satan, the power of Satan, to in which he tried to destroy Israel, and all the prophecy concerning Israel. And he will use 7 empire or 7 kingdom through a period of time. And so this was shown to John. Now the next one we see here in chapter 12, then we also see the beast. Or you can say chapter 13, or so you can see that. That there is the first beast that came out of the sea. And the Bible tells us that this beast, well, he has 7 heads, alright, and also 10 horns. But the horn has no crown. And nothing was said about the head having any crowns in that sense. Alright? Then we see later that one of the head of the beast was wounded. And he says in the same vision later on that this beast, it has 10 horns, and which was also crowned. Alright, so this is a various picture we see already, we studied to understand that this beast that came out of the sea has to be the empire round about the Mediterranean. Now even as we see this dragon, we know that the woman, they represent Israel. This represents satanic power. They used the Gentile empire to destroy God's people. So in the world today, there is basically, either you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're not a Gentile, then you must be a Samaritan. It means you are between these two, which is a mix. So you and I, we are Gentile. And it is this Gentile nation that opposes the children of God, that opposes God. Alright? Because they have a different religion. God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia and to build a nation or kingdom out of his descendants. That's what we have Israel. You understand? So, in knowing this, we see therefore that whenever you see beast mentioned, it's always the Gentile beast. Alright? It has to do with the Gentile nation. It has nothing to do with Israel as being a nation by beast. Alright? Israel is always signified by what? By the fig tree. You know that, don't you? Yes. Alright? So when you talk about beast, beast is a creature, a wild creature. These are all wild beasts, so to speak. Actually, the Bible used the word, these beasts are referring to them being wild. Okay? So it came out of the sea, and therefore realized it's Mediterranean. It's in that region. Now all those seven nations, or seven empires, all came up from the same place. Through times. Alright? So we see one of the head was wounded, and we know that this wounded head was none other than the Catholic Church. It was wounded by who? Martin Luther and Napoleon, a king that came later on to destroy and to, you know, to crown himself. That's Napoleon Bonaparte, that's right. Okay, so now let's go on. Then we see now in this Revelation chapter 17, here we have the Bible described this beast having some a woman sitting on it. Now, this is where a lot of people get a little puzzled. And they try to figure out why was this woman sitting on this beast. And they know that this beast must be the same beast that they read over in chapter 12, 13. Now, okay, let us go to verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now this 2 verses itself tells us, looking at the verse 1, it talks about the judgment of the great whore that sit upon many waters. And we know that this is the great whore means the great harlot. Sitting upon many waters referring to many people. And there are many people of the Gentile nation right there in the Mediterranean region. And it says here that this vision that God, this angel is going to show to John was about the judgment of this whore. So we need to identify who is this great whore. Which verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, we realize that we studied the last week that after the series of visions of the vows that was poured out, John now is told about the judgment of this great whore. But it doesn't mean it is a sequential thing. It is actually a series of visions. So now, it is a separate vision shown to John about the judgment of this whore that sit upon these beasts. Alright, so notice one thing about it. The judgment of the great whore that sit upon the water, as the Bible said, is none other than the Roman Catholic Church. We have learned from history. And that's why prophecy already unfolded to us and already fulfilled. So, remember, as verse 1 says, the judgment of the great whore. And it's not the judgment of the beast. Alright? So, you need to remember that the beast and the woman that sit on the beast are two different things. The woman is not the beast is not the woman. Now I have, as I said with my friend who is always arguing with me, and he couldn't understand radically. He thinks the Antichrist is the Roman Catholic Church. And next moment he said, oh, you believe that the Catholic Church is the beast? I said, no, I didn't say that. You see? So when we identify, when we talk about the beast, you need to understand that the beast is a spirit. It is not just the empire. Every empire, every kingdom is driven by a certain spirit in the society. Right? China. You'll think about it, back in the day, Mao Zedong is driven by what? The communistic spirit. Right? It's the same thing over in the European Union. It's driven by a communistic spirit, trying to band together. You look what is happening right now, all about Cyprus. Right? Money problem. Next one will be Slovenia. Another problem is going to come up. Financial issue again. It's all about money issue. You understand what I'm saying? It's all, everybody's trying to come together. They want to, they do not want to get out of the European Union. And as we know, that the European Union is symbolized by the 10 toes. Of course, now they are more than 20. But you come down somehow to 10. And because they're partly clay, partly iron, they come mixed, and that's why they have all this problem, fasting and so on and so on. It will continue until they are crowned by the woman, as you see in this chapter. Alright, so we know that, when we talk about, when we say about this woman, and then we try to tell people, the Catholic people, that the Bible identify this woman as the Roman Catholic Church, they get very upset. You know. And there is someone on the, you know, who write me an email just a couple of days ago, he's a Catholic. He said, I'm not a Catholic of that kind over there in Vatican City. But I'm a Catholic. But I don't agree with the Catholic, no one is over in Vatican. And yet I said, what then, do you believe Mary? He said, he prayed to Mary. He prayed to the saints. He believed in the Trinity. You know, he said Peter was the first pope. And I said, what's the difference between you being a Roman Catholic and not the same, as being not the same as the one that started in Vatican City? I said, you are a Roman Catholic. And then he said, he's not. But he's a Catholic. I'm a Catholic. What does the word mean Catholic? Catholic means universal. Now, I'm a universal, part of the universal Church of Christ, but I'm not a Roman Catholic. You see? So that's a lot different, huh? Okay, so, well, you know, there is all kinds of good people, all kinds of bad people. The Bible says, yeah, we know that there are a lot of good Catholics, right? You agree with me? Good Catholic, good Muslim, good Hindu, good pagan people, they all. But the Bible tells us certainly as what Jesus said in Mark 10, 18, there is none good but one. There is none good but one, and that is God. Amen. And even as Isaiah 64 verse 6 say, we are all as unclean rags, unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So that's not good, no matter how good you are still a sinner. And that's what Jesus said, you must be born again. Alright? But we know how the Catholic Church started, actually. You know, and how the Church of Rome corrupt themselves, you know, with the pagan empire, when trying to bring the people in, they compromised. You know. And then they are a superpower. They wanted to conquer the world. So they have a company of Jesuit, or they call it the Company of Jesus, started by a priest called Ignatius of Loyola. And that's a Company of Jesus, later on were given the name Jesuit. And they are the one that will torture people. They are like a spy. They are the agents, the secret agent, the spy out. You know, they go around and checking on people, spying on people. And that's how they brought about a lot of death and suffering during the Dark Age. Okay, and it is this Roman Catholic that wanted to conquer the world, slowly, of course, they too infiltrate the Protestant churches somehow. Because we know that the second beast built an image to her, and of course behind it, you can be sure that the Jesuit priest has much to do with it, to bring about it. Alright, so wherever we see that the Roman Catholic Church, in history, wherever the Catholic Church go, wherever the priests go, wherever the Roman Catholic people go, as far as go along with them, the priests will go. And every country that the Catholic Church set foot on, they bring a lot of suffering. And especially when that country turned towards embracing Catholicism. when the majority of the population embrace Catholicism, then that country actually suffers a lot. Look at Venezuela, Nicaragua, the Philippines, even to today, there's still a lot of political unrest, financial problems, but they are building up. But I guess because why? Because more people are actually turning away from Catholicism, falling charismaticism. You know, because Catholicism itself is totally in darkness. Their doctrines are all practically 99% false. And as Bob would say, the higher form of spiritism. Okay? And we also see in history about the indulgence. They create doctrines that are not true. They have purgatory. Why did the Bible have purgatory? There's none. They have this buying of indulgence, that where you buy something and try to pray your dead father or dead mother who are not Catholic out of purgatory. Then there's this mass. There's a lot of money dealing with mass. They get a lot of money. And that's why the Roman Catholic Church is one of the richest nations in the world. They are being so small a place. Alright. So let us go to verse 3. Now when we look at a Catholic Church, and if the Pope is truly a representative of Christ, calling himself Valkyries Philidae, a vicar of Christ, if he is really a vicar of Christ, compare him, his lifestyle, to that of Christ. And if you go to Vatican City today, that's a big, that's a palace. It's not a house, it's a palace. And I don't know how many rooms are there, in there. And they have a population of about 1,000 people or less. What is the square area of Vatican City? 44 hectares, which is 0.44 kilometers square. That's how small it is. Less than half a kilometer square. That's the area. You know. And the Pope lived in luxury. Eat in style. What about Jesus? No? I guess the public Jesus guy eat his food out of a wooden bowl. Huh? A wooden spoon. Right? And he doesn't dress so glamorous, he dressed like common people. That when he walked the marketplaces, nobody knew him, that he was the Messiah. They rub shoulder with him, they bump into him in a busy marketplace. You know. So you really need to compare and see, and if people have wisdom, they just have to look at it. But you know what? That Satan is so smart, it blinded people's eye. They always say, oh no, God is rich. God's heaven is beautiful. That's why this earth, that his church on earth must be beautiful. So they have this kind of a teaching that comes forth. Like even charismaticism today, they preach prosperity. Huh? God wants you to be rich and so forth and so forth. And you know the news before all that over in Brazil and many of these countries in South America, a lot of them are, you know, that's particularly a continent of Catholics. But many of the people in this nation are turning to charismaticism. Why the phenomenon? It was because people say, oh, we like to hear this message of getting rich. You know? And we believe what the preacher says, so we give, and we hopefully the one day God will bless us and we'll be rich. You know, they came up from one evil to another evil. I don't even know. You see, the covetousness of people. Covetous spirit. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the woman seated upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of name of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now what he says here, I want you to look at verse 3 carefully now. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, you see, in the earlier vision that we know, this beast came out of the sea. Right? But in this vision, the spirit, or the angel, took John's spirit into a vision, into a place with this wilderness. and saw this vision of a woman riding on a scarlet colored beast. So you need to pay attention to the verse. The wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, same beast. Right? Do you understand? That's the same beast that you see in chapter 13. The first beast. It cannot be any other different beast. It's the same beast. Only now that the vision is in the wilderness. You know what a wilderness is? It is this dry place. There is no life there. You know. You know what I mean? When you say, if you are taken away to a place in the valley, maybe you see water streams, there will be probably fruit trees. But you talk about a wilderness. Wilderness is not a forest. It's a dry place. That's why when the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord, you know, God sent them out for 40 years on into the wilderness then. And there is a place. You can't hardly find water. Dry. Now, so observe that this beast is full of male blasphemy. It's the same beast as we have said it, but notice one thing here. In this verse, I wanted you to observe that this beast that came out, notice this woman riding on this beast. He has seven heads, as you can see. Ten horns. You notice one thing about the horns? What did the Bible say here? Having seven heads, ten horns. Is there anything mentioned about the crown? No. You understand? Now John is having a picture or vision of this. To start off with how God wanted to show to John when he took him into the spirit into the wilderness to show this. He's showing from the beginning about how God is going to judge this woman. So this woman is sitting on a beast, same beast, seven heads, ten horns, but no crown, nothing mentioned. You understand that? No crown. Not on the head, not on the horns. Because you understand right now, God is showing the last stage. Why no horns? Why no crown on the head? Because it is already gone. Those beasts, each of the head, represent an empire. A kingdom. Right? Now, they don't have a horn on, the crown on this head, is because it's only in the past. This is the last stage. This vision that God showed to John in Revelation 17 is the end time. All those seven heads are all gone. It's already history. That's why none of them had a horn. Has a horn. None of them. Not even a horn. But this woman is riding on this beast, and we know that this beast came out, shown to John in Revelation 13. Yes, you understand? Okay, just go back to Revelation 13. Just let me show you what it says in Revelation 13. First one, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. The horns, the crowns are not on the head. Right? So when God showed John this vision in chapter 13 about this beast that came out, it says that the horn is crowned. Right? Then he's telling us that there will be a 10 nation or a 10 state nation, however you want to call it. There will be crowned in the last day. Got it? You understand? But the seven heads no crown because they're all history. All those seven heads are gone into history. Are you following me? No nation at this present time is represented by this beast. No nation at this time is represented by any of the head. Do you know it's all gone? But John saw this in chapter 13, verse 1, is that it's still future. And the future is our day that there will be. Do you know the European common market has not been crowded yet? Are you following me? We know that the European Union, when it started, when they started to join together, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, oh, it's all 10, but then next moment we see 12, 16, 20, huh? But it has not been crowned. They're all trying to come together and they're still fussing and fighting over because exactly what the Bible said, clay and iron, they don't mix. You understand? But John see that there will be this beast, there will be crowned. Alright? But now in chapter 17, we begin to realize that in this vision of John, there was a woman sitting upon the beast. But here, he didn't show the beast having crowns on the horns. Because now, the vision begins from the beginning. Alright? That not only that there will be this beast, or this nation, of 10 horns, they'll be crowded. But there will be a woman actually riding and controlling this. In chapter 30, it doesn't show the woman. It's only the stages of what is in the end time. But now, because God wants to show that there is a wicked woman, a woman full of abomination, the great harlot, they oppose God from the very beginning, when it just started. So now, that's why he says in verse 1 in chapter 17, the judgment of the great horn. It's all about this great horn now in chapter 17. In chapter 13, we see where the first beast come out. How that there will be a revived and revised Roman Empire in chapter 13. But in chapter 17, it tells us when it's revived, who sits on it? Who actually sits on it? You understand? And we will begin to understand that there is a spirit working to bring about the union between the Catholic Church and the beast. Then in the day when it is, when the Antichrist is incarnate, when Satan gets out of hell, so to speak, in all his spirit, and incarnate in the Pope, and writes on this beast, then they will be one together. Now, you must understand, don't think that the beast just is an empire. It only symbolizes an empire, but every empire is moved by a spirit. You understand that? Huh? You following me, huh? Okay. Well, we look at some of these extreme Muslim Islamic countries. Their desire is to conquer the world by what? By killing people, right? Like it was in the day. Oh, we talk about Germany in the Second World War. What spirit is that drives them? Nazism. Nazism is a spirit. Nazism is a spirit. Yes! Isn't it? Buddhism is a spirit. Hinduism is a spirit. Any form of religion is a spirit. Whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, in that religion, there is a spirit. That's why this world is not, this world belongs to Satan. And he moves with all the spirit that he has under his control. Alright. So now, so here what this vision what shows us what controls the beast. But we will understand as we go along that this final empire that will come is only a very short time. Okay? You understand? It must exist only for a very short time. And then it will be gone. Alright? And it will be, the beast will be crowned by the Pope. Alright, let's go on. What she says here, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. Now, well, is that the beast, not just the head? The whole thing, the whole beast, and the woman that sits on it is one with the beast. From history, all those beasts, all those seven heads, all those nations, starting with Assyria, Egypt,
What else? Babylon, Middle Persian, Greece, Romans, Papal Rome. They're all of them bad, blasphemous names. You go look into history, the country and their religion, and you understand. And of course, the greatest of all is the last head. Papal Rome, back in history, how blasphemous. And you know the claim of the Catholic Church, anyway. You see, the horns has no crown. But as you study later on, you see that the horns would have crown. I just show you this so that you have an understanding. Alright? Okay. When will this beast, when will this beast be crowned? Or the horns be crowned? It will be in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Right here. That's the reason why you see in the chart I put right here at the bottom of the chart. When Satan's bottomless pit is completely opened up, he will incarnate himself in the Pope. And the Pope will become the Antichrist in full. We know that the Pope, papacy of the paper, the one who sits on the Vatican City right now, he is the Antichrist because he's against the Word of God. In every sense of the word. When you are against the Word of God, you are Antichrist. Right? And that will be when he's incarnate, when he killed the two witnesses in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, that's when Satan already let loose. The bottomless pit is fully opened up, Satan incarnate in the Pope, he killed the two witnesses, and then he goes on the rampage, alright, for the next 3.5 years. Now, when the Pope is incarnate by Satan, he will also immediately somehow, within a certain space of time, crown the Ten Horn. And the Ten Horn nation will become so united and become a superpower. Alright, we'll go on as we come along. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and dug with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now here we understand now that the Bible tells us that this woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Now what does purple represent? Purple represents royalty. You all know, don't you? Yes. And when Jesus Christ, when they arrested him and they judged him and they put, you know, purple robe around him. And they mocked him and said, "Hey, King of Israel, tell me who has hit you on the head." Purple represents royalty, and it was also scarlet. Scarlet is red, bloody red. And when you talk about bloody red, and that's what the Pope and the Cardinal wear, that kind of color. And it also symbolizes that they in their life, they have their hands, you know, in became bloody war against Israel and the sins of God. That's why for these 3.5 years, they will go on a rampage, they will go on a flood war against Israel, against the foolish virgin, against anyone that refused to bow down to him or to his image. Anyone who does not pledge allegiance to the man sitting on the throne will make himself God. He will have the head probably cut off or put to death. One way or another. You understand? So but the woman in the world represents a church. You all know that, huh? Jesus Christ, Paul said, that I espouse you as a church virgin to Christ. So the woman always represents a church in the Bible. When you come to talk about it in the New Testament, usually, you find that. So since this is a woman, it must represent a church. And the only church we see today that they're dressed up in purple and scarlet is a Roman Catholic church. Huh? You know that, don't you? Yes. But of course, on television, American television, are what we call the TV evangelists. Well, some of them that would come out dressed in robes as well with this, I wonder what you call that piece of a like scarf they put on the sides, you know, they have it in purple. You know how the priest dressed to her? And they want to be a like priest too, I mean, a Catholic priest. I mean, they look nice, dressed in sort of white, and then put this purple, scarf, or I don't think it's called scarf, but there's a name for it. They come on purple, looks kind of very saintly, huh? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So purple and scarlet is a real identification of what, of who this woman really is. What church is it? They claim royalty. The Pope claimed to be king. Right? And they're wearing red, bloody scarlet red, the cardinal, the Pope, dressing that form. So, there's no denying who this woman really is. Now watch, he said, that with gold and precious stones and pearl. Wow. You know, even the Catholic Church, they come up with that cross, that's the golden cross with all the jewels and stuff. Look at this one, he actually showed you, tell it to the Catholic people, they find it hard to believe. Even Protestants do not believe that this is the Catholic Church. There's still some that don't believe that this is a Catholic Church. Sam. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of a fornication. The golden cup in her hand. This golden cup in her hand. She lived there for everybody to drink. But what's in the cup? False doctrine? Deception? Compromising spirit, attitude, dealing with the politicians in the world, dealing with religious people in the world. And look at the Pope today. Very quick, he did, already after being crowned as the Pope, he has been doing very quick work. Washing the prisoner's feet. Now, Muslim, relation to the Muslim. That's why now, let's know why if this be the Pope they're going to bring in the final event. I won't be surprised. Because why? He will be what we call the man of peace. Huh? Remember? Then that girl will be like a man of peace coming in. Very subtly. The Bible says, come out with flattery. Right? Yes. And bring in the next, the politician, the world's politician and the world's religious leader together to bring about peace in the world, especially in the Middle East. Think about it, huh? That's our peace treaty. This is going to work under my leadership. It must work. And America and all the presidents said, it won't work this way, work that way. President who goes to war in Iraq and all that. Has it worked? Obama, I don't know why he said, maybe, what was his slogan when he ran for presidency?
Change.
Make the change, isn't it?
Change.
Change. You change for the good or change for the worse. So they're going to look for somebody. And even this beast, that is binding out of the sea, the first beast. Only the beast vision, as I said, shows about the judgment of this whore that sit upon this beast and show it in the wilderness because of what she represents. She is nothing. But her golden cup of fornication brought about what? Disaster. spiritual death. Whoever drink of that cup, her cup, is your soul quenched? Is the thirst for truth quenched? No. Are your souls satisfied? No. When you see the word in verse 5, and upon her forehead was written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. Now in Bible times, you don't do it today, but there's other way that prostitute themselves. And I don't know, I've not been to Amsterdam, I don't know, but I heard people say that in Amsterdam, you know, maybe also in England, I'm not sure. But prostitutes sort of display themselves in the window. Anybody heard about that? I don't know, but that's what they say. They display themselves in the window. So you know there's a prostitute. But in the Bible, in the Bible time, in old times, how do you know a woman is a prostitute? They put a frontlet on top of their head. They have something across the head. They wear something. You know that a woman likes to wear tiara? You know what's a tiara?
Yeah.
And there are a lot of people, even today, some of these hippie women, they have this beautiful colored thread and they rope and then they tie it, huh? You know what I mean? They look kind of like an Indian squaw. Huh? They're very Indian squaw. You see? So they wear what they call frontlet to identify. I don't know what's written there, maybe my name is Jane or something like that. Something like that, but they wear something and say, oh, she is a prostitute, you can approach her. Now you don't, in ancient time, you don't simply approach a woman. Are you a prostitute? You give her a big slap and you'll be in big trouble with the elders. Do you know what I mean? It's against the law. Today, of course, people walk up to a girl and, you know, try to find out whether, you know, see whether she's a prostitute or maybe bold enough to ask her. That's all. But those that they are identified, so that then people know that it's a, and exactly what this woman is. She sits on a scarlet kind of beast, and upon her forehead is written something. What was written? Mystery. Why is it called mystery? Mystery. Mystery, yeah, mystery. Because it's still a mystery to many people about this woman. Babylon the Great. Now you know Babylon the Great. You know what Babylon the Great is? That's why when people when you know when Saddam Hussein start digging up the old ancient city of Babylon, oh, some Christian authors that get excited start writing a book. You see, oh, Babylon's revived, fulfilling Revelation. What? You know any great city that God judged, it never rises again. Nineveh, Tyrus, Babylon is not going to rise again. That's why you put on your mystery. It is not the literal city of Babylon. It's a mysterious city. And it is called Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots. How is it mother of harlots? Because she's a prostitute. So they put his funnel here and say, I'm a prostitute. Of course, the characters don't do that, you know what I mean? But that's a mystery for us to solve. Do you understand? To identify who this is. And the Bible tells us she has this point. You know, she's a prostitute, and he says, mother of harlots, don't you know? Abomination of the earth. So you look for a woman, she cannot be a nation. Right? A woman, it must be a church. And the only church that fit into this category or description here must be the Roman Catholic Church. It's not charismaticism. It's not Pentecostalism. It's not the Mormonism. It's not Jehovah's Witnesses. No. There's only one church that fits this whole thing. The description itself here, right here. Do you understand that? Alright. So we know The great, okay. You go to the book of Revelation chapter 18. Alright. It says in Revelation 18 verse 10, that great city Babylon, the mighty city. Revelation 18:10. You see the word there? That great city Babylon, that mighty city. We know that since the woman is there, it's a woman. Next one you talk about city. So now we know that it has to be a city, and you know that Vatican City is a city. It's not only a city, it's a city state, it's a city nation. It's a nation by itself. Less than half square kilometer. It's a city. And you know where Vatican City is? Do you know where it is? It's right in Rome. It's a nation within a nation of Italy. Wow. You understand what? Think about it. A city, a nation within a nation. And truly, the Bible gives us all this clue to understand this. Alright. So he said, not only that she is the mother of Harlot, that she has a lot of prostitutes. Now, that's the word a lot of people don't seem to pay close attention. Mother of harlots. That means tell us that if she is a mother of harlots, I mean she is a mother of harlots, she's a harlot. That means being a mother of harlots, she must have a lot of daughters who are harlots. Now when I was in a denomination, when we study, we don't look closely at these words. You know? So we don't believe it was a Catholic church back then. The more that when you study and watch the word, the description, closely, why you describe that, then we begin to identify. And we know that Roman Catholic Church is the mother of Harlot for many reasons. For one, she claimed to be the mother church. That is already giving you the understanding. No church ever claimed to be a mother church, but they claim to be the mother church. Right? Now if she is the mother church, and the way that she, you know, holds to the Bible, it's not completely 100% absolute to them. Don't declare it. Because they bring in all sorts of doctrines. Right? So they have prostituted the word of God. So, mother of harlots. Now, okay, mother of harlots, she's a harlot then. Mother of harlots, who are these harlots? Who are these daughters of her? Then we realize through history that Rome, the Church of Rome, what did she do? They began to compromise, organize, and become the first church to ever organize. Then we see that after Luther came out, same thing happened. They start organizing, and God don't want the church to be organized. God want the church to be an organism, not an organization. That's why every one of us should move with the Spirit of the Lord. And that's one thing about it. When you find that there's a need, you move with it. Don't have to be told. You know, when organization is, okay, you do this week, you do that next week, and so forth. You know, that's kind of organization. And if you don't see, if you're not told to do something, you don't do. No. An organism is not like that. Organism is the move as there is need to be moved. And when you see something that needs to be done, you do it. And that's what the church is, the true church, not an organization. So we see this, next thing it says, she is also the abomination of the earth. Wow. Abomination of the earth. The current church has a lot of, so much influence, so much power. Influencing all the other religions, even so. Influencing the politicians of the world. What great power does this church have? It doesn't have a boundary. Right? Singapore has a boundary. Malaysia has a boundary. Every nation has a boundary. The Catholic Church has no boundary. Babylon the Great has no boundary. Though the city, American city is out there, four square, less than half a square kilometer. That's about the size of it. And people that live there, less than 1,000 people. You know, those are the guards and the servants, and you know what? The cardinal, whoever is there. But its population is 1.7 billion people. They're all over the world. So we realize it's a spiritual church. I mean, it's a spiritual city, a religious city. And it has such influence that influenced so many politicians and religious leaders that they are intoxicated by her. Do you realize that? They're really intoxicated by her. By her grandness, perhaps. Because she has this cup in her hand, golden cup. Drink with me. The woman's seduction. The seduction of the church. There's only one great force upon this earth that influences the people of the earth, and that's the Catholic Church. That's why the Bible says, come out of her, my people. So when you more than you drink of that cup, her cup, not the cup of the Lord, her cup, the more than you drink of it, the more thirsty you get. You understand that? And the more thirsty you get, your life, your spirit will be more dried up. And soon you'll die. Along with her. Alright. Okay, now, let me just give you a rundown. How do we know that it refers to the Roman Catholic Church? Whenever God started the church, the devil started one. Point number two. God's church is, there's only one true vicar. One true absolute vicar. Vicar. You call it vicar.
Vicar.
Huh?
Vicar.
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 I don't know. I think American pronounce a vicar. Huh?
Yeah.
Vicar. Alright. That's Jesus Christ. But the devil will imitate God and introduce his own vicar. Vicar. A mere man. They call the Pope. And make him vicarious till he did. Point number three. The true church of God is a simple church. The true form of worship. Right? Isn't it so? It's a true, simple form of worship. We don't come into a magnificent kind of building and everything is pompous looking. You know? You understand that? And the minister of God don't come out dressing in all that religious garb. Because the fivefold ministry is very simple. Whereas this harlot church, it's very complicated. You know, it's very complicated. How many of you were ex-Catholic? You will know. How complicated it really is. But I believe that many of you are ex-Catholic have been released from that. Huh. It's just like in paganism. That's all a complication. This ritual, through this, that thing, you know, a lot of things, a lot of preparation, a lot of things. You know. So he does the opposite. The Bible ministry, very simple. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the minister. Right? The current church, Monsignor, Cardinal, Archbishop, Bishop, Priest, Monk, Nun, Page Boy, Altar Boy, what else? They got all sorts of titles that goes along with it. Fourth point. The true church of God is always small in number. You all agree with that. And it's lowly. Jesus Christ called them little flock. Isn't it so? Little flock. But the Catholic Church? Nah, it's big in number. Very egoistic. That is why the mark of the wicked one. The mark of Cain is seen in it. Remember when Cain was meeting to a jar? His religion is always pompous. The same thing with this Hare Church. It's big. The building is always big. And now in Philippines, there has been a competition going on with Inicio ni Cristo. Inicio ni Cristo, the Church of Christ. It also be as big as it is also. Everybody wants to build. That's what Nimrod did. And you know and I know, according to the book of Alexander Hyslop, the book entitled Two Babylon. The Two Babylons. Identified that the Roman Catholic worship is traced back all the way to the religion of Nimrod. Yes. And that's why even Nimrod and his father Cush built that big tower of Babel. And God says, I'm going to bring it down. And be sure as God brought that tower down, he's going to bring down Mother Harlot. For the Bible in this chapter is showing the judgment of this great hall. So you can see how that the Harlot Church is always grand and pompous. And as the Bible here said in the verse, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, dealt with gold, precious stones, and pearls. And she, is very rich and covetous. And she also, let's go to the very book of Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 13. Book of Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 13. And see what Jeremiah wrote. This is about ancient Babylon. It's a counterpart. Ancient Babylon, the physical, literal city of ancient Babylon, is a counterpart of the spiritual. Or we say the spiritual mystery of Babylon is a counterpart of that. Jeremiah 51:13. Oh, thou that dwellest upon many waters. And remember I told you what many waters represents? The people. The many nations of people. Abundant in treasures. Oh yes, Babylon is one of the richest empires that ever exists. You all know that, huh? Remember one of the seven ancient wonders of the world? One of the seven ancient wonders of the world is the Hanging Garden of Babylon. Right. Abundant in treasure. Thy end is come. The measure of thy covetousness. You see, the covetous is never satisfied with money. Do you know there's so much money in the vault? That man has been known as the Vatican's building. Now, it's a lot of money there. Second World War, First World War, all those treasure, arts, and golds, and everything's in there. And yet, the character always appeared before. In all those researches, asking the people for money. You should see history how that the priests in the church eat sumptuously, and the poor out there, telling them you have sinned. You got to have a mass. Pay the money for the mass. You see, that kind of teaching scares people, put fear on people, and they get rich. And so their covetousness, as Jeremiah said, but what did Jesus say in the book of Matthew 6, verse 19? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. What a contradiction to the commandment of Jesus Christ. The carnal churches pregnant with this regard for Christ's commandment. When Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth. The angel of Babylon, all they want is money, treasure, goodies. Maybe this harlot church is the same. It's just amassed money, riches. Point number five. The church of God or the church of Christ is traced to a city called Jerusalem. That's all we have about the holy city, New Jerusalem, that John saw in the later part of the book of Revelation. But what about this colored church. It is traced to what? The fallen city, ancient city of Babylon. And if you look at Jerusalem, what it represents? The city of peace. Right? You understand that, don't you? It's a very place, in fact, believed in Jerusalem to be, which is on top of Mount Zion, believed to be the place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Right? Mount Moriah, one of the mountains there. And it's believed that the same place where Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. Wonderful, huh? Jerusalem. Holy City, New Jerusalem. Here we have this other church. It's called Mystery, Babylon the Great. It is identified, traced back to the ancient city of Babylon. What is the ancient city of Babylon? The king, the head of the nation. All you know. Covetous, Nebuchadnezzar. As an example, eat and drink and be merry. They worship all kinds of God too. And that's the kind of religion that the Holy Church is traced back to. The same city. Alright, let's continue now. I want to say this, when we look at this again, I just want to let you know. Just look at it. The woman is not the beast. I want to make that singing. She sits on the beast. She is not the beast. Right? We look at the boastful claim now, because the Bible talks about the judgment of this hall. Then look into history. Here, on a few of their claims. This is quoted. I have taken some already early on in the other study. This is from the Ecclesiastical Roman Catholic Dictionary by Lucia Ferraris, entitled Prompta Biblica Canonica, Volume 6, and of course page 438, 442, just for those who, you know. And according to the Roman Catholic, they said that this book is a veritable encyclopedia of religious knowledge, a precious mine of information. And true enough, it is. We all know this, right? We have seen this before. The Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but it were God, as it were God, and a vicar of Christ, a vicar of God, you see? That's the claim. And this is an encyclopedia they produce, and kind of looking into it, and those who want to be pre-studied, you know what I mean? And you are influenced by all this false claim. And when you are indoctrinated, you keep on studying and looking over and over again, you know, you will believe it. And you know what, the same thing, you know, when you go to school, the teachers teach you something. Over and over again, you're indoctrinated by it. It's an obvious thing, huh? And if you have a teacher who's a scientist, I mean, some of the teachers, they're more than a scientist, huh? They experiment, you know. And there's no God! You see, this thing mixed with this, produce this, you know. And he will tell a strategy that, you know, sometimes he talks about it as this, God doesn't exist. Because you are influenced by it, you believe it. When you come to church, you hear the message preached to you. Yeah, you're being indoctrinated, brainwashed, that we call it brainwashed. You're being brainwashed. Again, you go to school, you're being brainwashed too, huh? Because if you go to, well, let's say like in the day of in Mao Zedong's time, those kids go to school, you know, it's all about the red book, the red book. You remember the red book? Yeah. So we recite it, so the young person is no God. You see. And ancient tribal people in the jungle of South America, in the jungle, like in those days, back in the days, you know, centuries ago in the Philippines, you got still a lot of so many different kind of tribes, the Sasanai tribe and all these. And they worship all kinds of creature. Right? And missionaries have to go in there and try to tell them and brainwash them to the truth. And they'll tell the spirit, you say anything about my God that I worship, I'll kill you. So everything you learn is brainwashing. But the thing is, whether it's truth or not, it's up to you to, you know, to pray about. You see. So here you have this claim. Now we know that the Bible is the only absolute, it's the only authority. It's the only book in this world that will tell you what, who God is, where you come from, where you're going. It tells you about your purpose in this life. There's no other book that tells you that you are a sinner and you need a savior. Other religions say, now you just have to work your way, be a good person, give your money to this and money to that, and, you know, live a good life. And pray often. Then you become a winged free spirit, nirvana. Huh? If you don't pray often, you behave bad, you become a rat. Or you become a dog, become a monkey. What happens if you become a monkey? Can you be a good monkey? The monkey can't even. I mean, monkey says, oh, I once was a man. Now I'm a monkey. So now I have a banana, I'm a chef. So he become a good monkey. So in the next life when he died, he became a man again. Then he says, oh, I was once a monkey. I shed my banana. Now I will share my food also. So now I will have a better life. Maybe he become a king in the next life. And after that he realized, oh, this is how I improve my life. Now I want to be one with the universe. So next move, he lives in nirvana, he's nothing. You know? Become like a free, I don't know what. Where did I come from? It comes from a sick man's mind. That's all I know. Now that's the claim. Alright. Hence the Pope is crowned with triple crown as King of Heaven and of Earth and the lower regions. King of Heaven, King of Earth, and the lower region. Heaven, Earth, and Hell. That's the claim. Okay. So that if it were possible that the angel might err in the faith or might think contrary to the faith, they could be charged and excommunicated by the Pope. That's what I like. If it were possible, that is to say, in the other word, if it were possible, that if the angel may I err in the faith, or may think contrary to the faith, well, they could be judged and excommunicated by the Pope. Wow, what a claim, huh? The Pope is, as it were, God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief king of kings, having plenitude of power, to whom has been entrusted by the omnipotent God direction, not only of the earthly, but also of the heavenly kingdom. The Pope can modify divine law, since his power is not of man, but of God. He has the power to change whatever he wants to change. That's what the Seventh-day Adventists, they don't believe. They believe that if you worship on Sunday, you have taken the mark of the beast. Because they said that God has never do away with Sabbath. Saturday is a day of rest. He must keep the Sabbath. So if you worship on Sunday, you have taken the mark of the beast. They said that the Pope changed that. The Pope changed the worship to a Sunday. I don't know why they get that. Because somewhere in the encyclopedia I have read that the Pope said, yes, we worship on the Sunday. You know. So what does it mean? Why did this Seventh-day Adventist get that sort of thing? But you know, my Bible tells me on the first day of the week they gather. Christ writes the selected on the first day of the week. Right? Yes. So I don't know how it is. Some of the Adventists come to that conclusion because of what was written here and there. I don't know. All right, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carry her, which have the seven heads and ten horns. So John was wondering, oh my, just look at this. The glorious Reformation by S.S. Mercadini. On Dr. Brownlee's popery had an enemy to civil liberty. That's Dr. Brownlee's. It states that it is calculated by authentic historian that papal temporal has shed the blood of 68 millions of the human race in order to establish her unfounded claim to religious dominion. And that is 1,500 years from the middle of the 4th century to the 19th century. 68 million were killed. Whether you're Christian or not, as long as they don't accept, they'll get killed. They were killed because they were heretics in the eyes of this Pope. Because he is none other than vicarious Philidaean. You don't bow down to a system. You don't drink her golden cup of uncleanness and false doctrine. Well, you die. And the Bible calls her the bloody queen. Just like who? Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife. She's a murderer. Just remember the scarlet color. Remember the scarlet color? Yeah, that's what she is. The blood of the saints. Well, yes. And you know what? She was shed more blood when Satan incarnate in her. So now what the Bible says here in this verse 6, that I wonder with great admiration. Well, actually, the word here means John was very surprised. And according to the Amplified Version, it says, John was utterly amazed and wondered greatly. He did not understand about this. I mean, he recognized the beast, but he was confused as to what is happening here. Alright? So, we're going to look into further as the mystery of God unfolds. First thing, the beast that thou saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Remember that? He ascended out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And then the dwelling on the earth shall wonder whose name was not written in the book of life on the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. NIV said this. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the beast and go into his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose name have not been written in the book of life on the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, is not, and yet will come. Now, this conspiracy beast with this war writing on it will only appear in the middle of the 17th week of Daniel. Now, if you look at verse 8 once again, he said he ascended out of the bottomless pit. What comes out of the bottomless pit? It's a spirit. Alright, there's nothing tangible that comes out of the bottomless pit. We know it's a spirit. Bottomless pit represents that a beast, the very foundations of Satan's being something. He was given the kingdom to do whatever he must do. Remember in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, the bottomless pit? You see? You understand? So what comes out of the bottomless pit but the spirit? Nothing tangible. But notice what he says here. The angel was telling John about this beast that he saw, what was revealed to him in chapter 13. He says, the beast that thou saw was, get it? was this in his own previous glory already. This beast appeared, yes, in his former glory. Was. And now he says, and it's not. It's no longer in power. Why? Because it was bruised. Remember? The head was wounded. But the head was wounded, it was no wounded unto death. It revived. Because of charismaticism. And because of, ecumenism. So now it's coming back. By the present time, it is not. You don't see it as yet. But if you see it as wars in the dark age, remember how the Catholic Church ruled the whole world and killed 68 million people and then was bruised by Luther? It's gone. It's no more. And it's not. And the Bible continues to say, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And when it comes out of the bottomless pit, it's the Spirit. And you know, you can see the idea is that when the Satan gets out and incarnate in the Pope, this beast will be in full view. You understand? Alright. But what did the Bible say? And go into perdition. When it comes out in its full glory, it will be destroyed and goes into sin and destruction. It will be. Verse 9, and here is the marriage of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Here is the mind of wisdom. Let me look at your mind. Your wisdom? That's what the Bible is asking. Your mind is wisdom. You must have a mind that has wisdom. Mind that has no wisdom will not be able to understand. Now he says that here is the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Look what the Bible says. I want you to see what the Bible says. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Remember one thing, the Bible we see, okay, go back and see. The woman sits on the beast. Am I right? She didn't sit on the head. So, what does it mean? What did the Bible say? The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. What did he say? The woman sits on the beast and not on the seven mountain or something like that. The language as such is to say that the woman sits on the beast, but the seven mountain on which the woman sits on top of all of them. That is to say that all those seven heads are all empires in which the woman is above them all. There is no empire that is great as the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Age, and it will be when it comes. It will be such an empire, such a great power that everybody will look up to her. Do you understand that? Because she was the last of this seven empire. Remember? It was bruised to death, but it revived, and it will come. And this time when it comes, you will see in its full picture how the beasts work. Alright. So we know that the people say, the seven mountain, the woman, yes, we identify the woman here is Rome. Because Rome was built on seven hills. You heard about that saying? Yeah, talking about Rome was built on seven hills. Was not talking about the Vatican built on seven hills in the first place. And mind you, Rome as a city was not built on seven hills. It's just only a saying because there were seven hills there. Rome was actually built only one hill. But people just grab that saying and say, yeah, we know this is a Catholic Church. Okay, fine, that's alright. But they have a problem trying to understand this seven heads. The Bible says seven mountains. But if they take the head from the mountain, something is wrong. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? The Bible here says, verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains. So they said Rome or the Catholic Church are built on seven hills. We don't know what it's saying. But we know Rome is only built on one hill. Am I not right? And if the heads, they say, are really mountains, and we know that what mountain here does not mean literal mountains. It means what? High and lofty. Remember I told you, mountain always means high and lofty structure, or system, organization. Do you understand that? So the woman is atop over all these great mountains, empire, kingdom of the earth. Because if you take the mountain as literal, then you have to go back into chapter 13, where the Bible said one of the head was bruised. So was one on the mountain bruised? And did the mountain die? Was the mountain really bruised? No. It's about the empire that was bruised, not the mountain, literal mountain. So that's what we see. Poor exegesis on that. Verse 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he come, he must continue a short space. See that? Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. So the seven mountains are actually seven kingdoms. Seven kings. The Bible says kings, kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. The king represents the kingdom. The kingdom is his. You understand now? The Bible tells you now there are seven kings. Alright. Now, so we see that the seven heads, therefore, are seven great kingdom of empire. You know, we want to look at this particular verse now about these seven kings. Because we have a lot of interpretation. Some of them say that the seven head symbolizes either seven different forms of Roman government. For example, they say represent kings, represent king, consul, dictators, decibels, decibels, military tribunes, Caesars, dukes, Christian emperors, Pope. So they say those seven heads could represent any of these. That's very early interpretation. But let us look at what it says here. Alright. So this is what other interpret. Head number one, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero. These are the Caesars. Head number two, Gabal. Ruled for 7 months and was assassinated. Head number three, Otto. Ruled 3 months and committed suicide. Head number four, Vitellius, chosen by the army but was defeated and slain by the troops of Vespasian. Head number five, Vespasian, Titus, Domitius. These are called the Flavian Caesars. Head number six, Nava, Trajan, Hadrian, Antonius, Caius, Marcus Aurelius, known as the five golden emperors. Head number seven, the Pope. Now, they choose this. I don't know how they choose this. Because why? Between the six and the seven, the rest of the emperor after the five golden emperor, this which rules from 96 to 180 AD, are conveniently disregarded. How did they choose like that? Because there's no consistency. That's how they fail to understand the Bible. Let us look at others. Here is another one. This is the one also very well taken. Brother Jackson used this and I totally disagree. He chose five. Five are fallen. Alright? There are Trajan, Hadrian, Antonius, Pius, Marcus Aurelius. These are the five golden emperors. He said these five are fallen. And then the next one, the sixth, is Emperor Constantine, who became emperor in 305 AD. He is the one that one is. Okay? Charmaine! What happened here now? Okay. That's a problem with Charmaine. He ruled from 880 and ruled for 14 years. And this, he said that Charmaine is the other that is not yet come. And when he come, he must continue a short space. Charmaine is said to be the seventh head before the papacy moved into rule as the eighth form of the Roman government. I totally disagree. Let me say this. The Bible said here, five have fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he come, he must continue a short space. When the angel talked to John, to make this interpretation fit, alright, the preacher said, the Spirit was taken, took John, over to the days when Constantine was ruling, in the year 305 AD. You understand? So that he could speak to him. Five have fallen, one is a shaman. That's not the way. When you have a vision, you are in the present time. Right? Right? So the angels will tell you what is means right now. The one that is right now in your time. Not again to join forward into 305 AD and show him the vision from that standpoint. You understand that? And the only people can just simply take that and do that. No. Vision is very specific. The point of time that you have a vision, back will show to you or forward shown to you. God will never simply throw you here and there as people interpret like that. And that's why they try to pick the seven kings as people, as men. The seven kings are seven mountains and seven mountains are seven empires. They are empires. You understand what I'm saying? Right. Here's another one that very recently, because of the election of the Pope, they came up with this one. Okay, this is what they say. Five are fallen. First one, highest 11. From the year 1922 to 1939. Why they choose this one? Because they thought this is when the Lateran Treaty was signed, came into being in 1929. So it starts from there. So the next one is Pius the 12th, John, Pope John the 23rd, Pope Paul the 6th, John Paul the 1st, and then John Paul the 2nd, and then we have Benedict. Okay, so five are fallen. You see, these are the five that are fallen. One is 205. How can it be one is? What if you see they had to find something and shift it? You know what I mean? This is called juggling. Do you understand? When Paul Jackson took those emperors, this one take the king and bring the Pope representing the king. So they said, one is to come. Oh, you see, Benedict is the one to burn me. The Messiah has already come. Not one is to come. So he said, I put in this, he said, John was shown one is as to be Jean Paul the second. But John was not taken to the year 1981 or 1980s. Not at all. Do you understand? And the one is to come? So the next one is to come, this present one. He'll be the Antichrist. Everybody trying to pick this Malachi prophecy to fit into Malachi's prophecy. Do you understand that? That's become a problem. This is how we look like. This is what he mean by what John was told. Five are fallen, seven kings. Seven kings, seven kingdoms. Do you understand? Seven mountains, seven empire. Five are fallen, Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Middle Persian, and Grecian. The pagan Rome, one is in your time, John. That is what it is. There are seven kings. Five are fallen, these five. One is in your day, John. That is a pagan rule. And the other is not yet come. I don't know what happened to him. I did it all, okay, but he started running. And the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must come in a short space of time. That is temporal. Isn't that right? But in this vision of chapter 17, it is not temporal that is history. You understand? Because this is chapter 17, not chapter 13. Do you understand? He is showing the judgment of the great whore that sits on that beast and riding and became one with her. Do you understand? So it's in the future, because he said the Bible tells us very clearly. The other is not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short space, and that space is 3.5 years. It is not the papal Rome of the Holy Roman Empire, historical one, that lasts for 1.5 millennia. But when Satan is incarnate, he began his reign for 3.5 years. You following me on that? Huh? So, how do I know this is the seven? But the way that John was told by the angel, let's watch. Alright, let's go right now to verse 11. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and who is of the seven. Even he, now this is the eighth. But there is only seven heads, so how can it be eight? That's why the Bible shows you seven heads, not eight heads. But it says here, the beast that was and is not, because it came up from where? There was a spirit that came up from the bottomless pit. It was before. It is not now. But it will come. Right? He is the heir. But is of this son and must be from the paper room. It's the same spirit. The last one. The revived. Remember? Remember it was wounded. The wounded head was healed. And he's coming back. Paper room is coming back in his full power. Exactly what Revelation 17 showed. He is the head. And head as if it is. What looks a new one. Why? Why? Because that one has a woman riding on it, merging together. Catholicism and communism will try to mix it. But it won't mix. Because why? Euro-communism will destroy Catholicism. And you see in the Bible. Okay, let's just continue. And now this is what the translation, another translation, I like this translation. It's from the worst translation. It says this. Whenever he comes, it is a necessity in the nature of the case for him to continue for a brief time, and the wild beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth king, and is out of the seven as a soul, and into the perdition it goes. He said the word I like it is, it is a necessity in the nature of the case. Because the beast didn't die. It is a necessity in the nature of the case for him to continue for a bit here. Because remember that wounded head that was wounded revived? He won't die. Therefore, he must continue for another brief period and go off into perdition, into destruction. Alright, quickly now let's go. When the beast, this eighth beast, which is not eight, huh? Which is of the seven, okay, will only begin, will come into power in the middle of the seventh week of Daniel. Do you understand? This is when it will come in. It will, when it comes in, it will be the zenith, the high noon of the Roman Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Empire. You haven't, we read about it in history, but we're going to, the people, no, I'm not going to see it. But people who are left, they're going to face it. If it just has wicked and evil and horrible as it was in history. But this religious body will be tied in with the political body. Because the Antichrist is politically ambitious. What happened in history? The Pope wanted to have power, isn't it? Wanted to govern the world. And they did. He did. Huh? He has even ruled over the political kings of those 10 tribal states out there. And those who refused, he brought them up by the root and destroyed them. You go read history about the King of England, Henry, huh? King Henry. You can see the problem that they face out there. That's why they had these people in English, Christians and Europeans, and they get out of Europe and England and come over to America. Instead of being a religious figure to guide the people, they conquer the people and subjugate them. Put them in bondage in a religious fear. Alright? In the book of Daniel, let's quickly read Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. And after this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that was before it. And it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, it came among it another little horns, before whom there were three of the first horn plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and the mouth speaking great things. That was an example of what happened in the past. Then we go over this verse 19. Then I will know the truth of the four beasts. It was diverse from all the other, exceeding great, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came out, before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that speak very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellow. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the same, and prevailed against them, until the ancient of day came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall turn it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom of ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints, that means make war with the saints until they, torture them, of the Most High, the saints of the Most High, and things to change times and wars, and they shall be given into his hand, until a time, times, and the dividing of a time, 3.5 years. But the judgment shall seek, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Catholicism, this last beast, merging with the European Union, will be destroyed. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's what's going to happen. That's what we read in Daniel. Alright, but we know that the ten horn of the fourth beast here is history, is an example. But it's going to come where there's no plucking of any horns. But the beast will give the power to the ten horn. Alright. Now when we look into this, we realize that the Pope is a man of peace. And he's the only one that can make and solve the situation of the world. Alright? Let us go to the book of Zechariah 12, 10 to 14. We're going to close as quickly as we can. Zechariah 12, 10 to 14. And I'll pour out my spirit on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourn for his only son, and shall be in the bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadadrimon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn every family apart. The family of the house of David apart, the wives of their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. And all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Now, what happened, we realize that when this Pope came into power, when being incarnated by Satan, he will also crown the Ten Horn. And they will make war against the sin of God until Christ comes back and take control, ending the tribulation, and the beast will be taken and cast into destruction. Let us continue verse 14, because now verse 12, sorry. The ten of which thou saw are ten kings which receive no kingdom as yet. Right? Now you're looking at Revelation 13, huh? Revelation chapter 17. Don't go into 13. This is only telling the story of what's going to happen to this beast, because there is a woman sitting on the beast. He has no horn. Now the beast has ten horn, but no crown, sorry. But the ten horns will receive crown. And it says here, the ten horns which thou shalt thank you, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as king 1 hour with the beast. The word 1 hour means a brief time. In that 1 hour of time, they will be crowned. In that moment of time, they will be crowned. Okay? 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and spirit and strength unto the beast. When you talk about a beast, it is about a woman. Huh? But who is controlling the beast? It's the woman. When the Catholic Church or the Pope is incarnate, my son, the spirit that came out from the bottomless pit, okay, the beast spirit and the Antichrist spirit will be one. Because it's the same spirit from hell. Do you understand? So the woman manipulates the beast will move. Do you understand? Huh? The horn of Europe. But The Catholicism must crown its end. There will be 10 nations in Europe that will be crowned. And they become superpower. They would have to agree, even those 10 horns, 5 are clay, 5 are iron. You know what I mean? They cannot mix. But they must agree. And then when they agree, because they look to the Pope, or look to this woman, the Catholic Church, they will have the power. Do you understand? Anybody come under the Catholic Church will have power. So, you believe that? In that time, when you see, you will know. Go in history and you find out. Exactly. You come under the Catholic Church, your nation, your kingdom is protected. Because you're being overseen by this superpower. So the woman will be controlling the beasts. So these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, unto this beastly system that is controlled by the Catholic Church. Okay, so the whole world will look upon this beast. Wow, you know what the power. Now, by this time now, you know the American power is gone, because America will be destroyed in the battle of this year 38-39. Okay, prior to the rapture taking place. Russia will have been destroyed at the same time in Ezekiel 38-39. So there is only this superpower left and the king of the east. And the world will look at it. Alright. Verse 14 and 15 and 16. He shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that were with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, the water which thou saw, which the horse seated, are people and multitude and nation and tongues. So the Bible here now interpreted to you. And the turnover which thou saw upon the beast, this shall hate the beast, the horse, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So until such time come, when this then whole nation will realize, you know what I mean, that they will used so much by the Catholic Church, they will turn against her and destroy her. The only way to destroy her was to destroy Vatican City, the seat of the beast. And that's what we see in the fifth bar. Remember when it was poured out, the seat of the beast was darkened. Huh? Because that's why she controls the whole business system. So once it is destroyed, the beast system will be gone. The spirit will be gone. If destroyed, like when Luther bruised the head, huh? The spirit is gone for the time. He bruised unto death, but he didn't die. Isn't that right? Okay, now last verse. And the woman which thou saw is the great city which reigned over the kings. Oh, verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the word of the Lord shall be fulfilled. So, this is God playing it out. Huh? You know what I mean? God has already ordained it to happen, and it must happen. Verse 18. And the woman which thou saw is that great city which went over the kings of the earth. And that's the only power that we see today that is going to come into play. This Pope working his way now, with flattery, with the very religious group, the politician. I think it's probably this the one, the only one to bring about the covenant, signing a treaty with many for 7 years. And I'm glad when you see this, that this beast in the end will be cast into the lake of fire and burn. When you say about the beast being cast into the lake of fire and burn, you're not talking about the whole kingdom. He's talking about that spirit. The spirit of the false prophets, the spirit of the beast, the spirit of Antichrist, all three of them will be destroyed in the end. You understand? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for us, showing us thy word, Lord. We pray the Lord as we continue our journey in this life that you've given us. Let our hearts always be joyous, O Father. Even in time when we are down and out, that we should always remember that you are always a present help in times of need. And you will always be there, Lord. And when we call upon thy name, O Father, you will hear us and lift up our spirit, Lord, and rejoice. We thank you for that holy word. We pray that, Lord, you guide us. And that word that we have learned always, O Father, keep in our heart and to always remember and meditate upon this precious truth, O Lord. We ask for your blessing for the rest of this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.